found out grandchildren are so much fun, we decided to have more. We appreciate so very much this opportunity of being here with you. I want to express my appreciation to the elders of this congregation for the support that you give in helping to spread the Word of God throughout Russia and throughout the world. And appreciate also the invitation that you've extended to me to be here. And it was a little tight on my schedule, just the way that it happens at times, but I appreciate the good providence in the Lord, because I was down in north of Atlanta, Georgia, until Friday morning, at which time then was able to come here. And everything worked out great, except I have to leave here in the morning, have to be at the airport at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I found out from Sister Louise that the gentleman who's to take me to the airport thought that was tomorrow afternoon at 5 o'clock. So I told him I have good news and bad news. The good news is we get to roll our clocks back an hour tonight. The bad news is I need to leave about 4 in the morning in order to get home. But anyway, I appreciate this opportunity to be here with you, and appreciate Brother Tommy. And we are delighted that Nicholas is there. In fact, he paid me rather largely to not tell anything bad about him. And no, I asked him before I left, I said, Brother Nicholas, I said, what do you want me to tell them about you? You want me to tell them the good things or the bad things? He said, tell them the good things. Well, he's a good one. And we're glad that he is there. Glad Brother Caleb is there. Brother Clint Yarber came through the school some time ago, and understand update just a moment ago that he's doing a great job, and so we're glad that that is the case. If you will, please open your Bible at this time to Revelation chapter 3. Someone said years ago, have a lengthy scripture reading because at least that much will be scriptural. Well, we hope all of this is scriptural, and if it's not, you tell me. Because like Brother Skaggs said a moment ago, I want to preach the truth, and so you'll be my friend if you tell me the truth about me not teaching the truth. But in Revelation chapter 3, as we come to the church at Philadelphia, we have these words. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come, and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is the sixth of the seven letters written to the churches of Asia. It is penned to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Philadelphia comes from a Greek word, of course, as you know, meaning brotherly love. It was built by Attalus II, and he named it for his brother, whom he loved dearly. So, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. I have noticed that throughout the lectures that every once in a while someone says, I'm reminded of Athens when I'm talking about this particular congregation. Athens evidently had influenced much of the world, because this city also was actually called Little Athens. because of its temples that it had in that area, and because of its magnificent public buildings. The city was known for its wines. Grapes, understand, grew in that region rather profusely, and so they made a lot of wine, and its coins bore the image of Bacchus, the so-called god of wines. And if you will recall at Ephesus in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, where it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, teaching one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." In other words, the stimuli or the stimulus for stirring up ourselves was not to come from wine, which it was oftentimes in the worship of the god of Bacchus, the god of wines. And so that is how they would be stimulated to get into their idolatrous practices. And that's what really, I believe, Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5:18, where it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but as you're entering into worship." That's not where you get your stimulus for worshiping God. It's amazing to me that some people want to go to that verse and try to say that the Lord is authorizing that you can drink wine a little bit, when that's not even really the connotation of that, but rather the stimulus for going into worshiping to worship God. And so if we'd understand that, we would certainly then not try to be imbibing in that which the Bible says that strong drink, of course, is a raging, and those who are deceived therein are not wise. Of the seven letters, only Philadelphia and Smyrna are the letters that receive no condemnation. I don't know about you, but isn't it refreshing to read something good about the Church of Christ? Recently, I preached a sermon, if not for anybody else, but for my sake. It was in a gospel meeting. And I preached the sermon, "What is Right About the Church of Christ?" Because I hear so much that is wrong about the church. And I understand that there are a lot of things that are wrong about the church. But I also understand that sometimes that there are some people who are like the person who went into the taxidermist shop, and he was beginning to criticize that taxidermist. Maybe himself could have been a taxidermist, but he began to say, "Well, that owl, look the way he's got it. He's got one wing lower than the other. It's not stuffed properly. Eyes are not exactly right." And then after he got through criticizing it, the owl just flew off. So I'm glad that there are some things that are right about the church. I really believe, people, that if we expect our young people to be faithful members of the Church of Christ, they need to know that there's some good in the Church of our Lord. Amen. Why in the world would they want to become part of something that all they've ever heard all their lives is their mama and daddy gripe about being a member in it? One little girl, when she went home from service, the father said, "Well, boy, I tell you what, that preacher sure did preach along to you, and the singing was off key. And not only that, boy, he preached on giving, and the seats were hard." And the little girl said, "I thought it was good, seeing that we all got in for a dollar." Well, you see, that's all some people are so negative about it. They're not really committed to it, and all they can find then is that which is wrong with the church. So I'm glad of the church in Philadelphia. Let us note the author of this letter, first of all. Revelation 3 and verse number 7, he says, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David." This is the way that the man so addresses himself, and he says, "I'm the one that's addressing you. I'm the one that's writing the letter to you." First of all, let us note that Jesus indeed is holy. Jesus is holy. Jesus, in fact, is the Hagios in the original, meaning the Holy One. Okay, now that's a little bit stronger, you see, in the original than we're just reading here. He that is holy. Because, you see, the Bible teaches that all of us are to be holy. Even back under Leviticus, you remember, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Holy. But Jesus is the Holy One. You see, I am not the Holy One. You are not the Holy One. You are holy, hopefully. And I am to be holy because God is holy. But you see, He is the standard of holiness. And in Hebrews 7 and verse number 26, we realize how great our high priest is. It says from there that we have such a high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Jesus is the Holy One. What He is actually claiming here, friend, is He's deity. He's God. That's the one who's writing to you. Now, wouldn't that get your attention if you received a letter from the Holy One? It would me. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across here. And in 1 Peter 2:22, Peter says of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Friends, Jesus didn't trick you. He didn't deceive you. He didn't embellish anything. He's straightforward with all of us, isn't He? And so, therefore, He doesn't trick us into becoming a child of God. In fact, He tells us, count the cost, doesn't He? And so, He did no sin. Never one time did He sin, and neither did He tell a lie. Jesus, then, is the Holy One who is addressing them. Secondly, He says, He is true. Jesus is true. Now, I think what is great here is, and the point that is coming out is, He's reliable. You can count on Jesus. Jesus is trustworthy. Sometimes your friends will let you down. Sometimes maybe we don't mean to let one another down, but we do because of frailties connected with just being human. But Jesus is trustworthy. Jesus is reliable. One can depend upon Jesus. In fact, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is then the standard of truth. There are those who have tried to find fault with Christianity. And I guess sometimes when people want to find fault with the church, they have to go to its members because they cannot find fault with its head. And even while Jesus was here upon the earth, He challenged them, not in an arrogant way, but if He's saying, if I'm not telling you the truth, point it out to me. Where is it that I have lied to you? Where is it that I've ever taught you anything that is false? In John chapter 8 and verse number 40, Jesus says, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Jesus said, I've told you the truth, and you're seeking to kill me. In verse 45, the same chapter, He says, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convicteth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? There was no one then who could convict Jesus of error. He spoke the truth. Jesus still speaks the truth, of course, through His Word, doesn't He? Friends, the Bible is true. The Bible is right, isn't it? And so, therefore, we have a divine standard coming from the One that is holy and the One that is true. And not only that, friend, but also Jesus has the key of David. He has the key of David. That is meant, what is meant by that is He has all of the regal right to all the promises that were promised to David in the Old Testament. A key is someone who has authority. Jesus saying, I have authority. He has the key of David, and He has the legal right over the kingdom. I don't think I put it in the book, but this is obviously a reference to Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. Where this verse is actually, I think, almost quoted verbatim. That is where Jesus then, or it said to David, that said about Jesus rather by the prophet Isaiah, that he would be given the key of David. And the government, you see, would be on his shoulder, and that he would open and no man could shut. Well, that's what is stated, of course, here in this particular text. Now, you see, earlier, years ago, when David wanted to build the temple of the for the Lord, you remember he was not allowed to build the temple, but our Lord promised him that there would be someone of his seed whom God, of course, would raise up, who would build the temple. Of course, we know Solomon came along and he built the temple, but God had someone else in mind even in that, didn't quote it in Hebrews 1 and applied to the Christ. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 14. He's talking about the Messiah then. And so, therefore, Jesus Christ, on this verse, is saying that he has the key of David. Now, what is the significance of that? Premillennialism teaches that Jesus Christ is not yet on the Davidic throne. Premillennialism teaches that he's on God's throne, on the Lord's throne, but he's not on David's throne. And that when he comes back, he's going to set up a temple in Jerusalem. His kingdom is going to be headquartered in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign on David's throne in Jerusalem. The problem is they made a distinction between the temple of the Lord and the temple, throne of the Lord and the throne of David. If you'll take the time to read 1 Kings 2:12, you will find that Solomon sat on David's throne. But in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 23, it is said that he sat on the Lord's throne. And so those thrones are the one and the same. The Lord's throne is David's throne. Or David's throne is the Lord's throne. And consequently, he is on the Lord's throne. He's on David's throne because they are indeed the one and the same. So the one who is addressing this church at Philadelphia is the Holy One. He is the one who is true. He is the one who has the key of David. But now then, let us move on. As we've noted now, this letter that is being written from this individual, he says, secondly, there's some opportunities for the church. There's some opportunities for the church. Did you know, and Brother Jim O'Connor will realize this, but in Singapore, you have to be profitable to exist. You have to be proving that you are, you see that island's only like 21 miles and 4 million people on that island. If you're not producing, they want their property back. The government does. And so if you have a business, you've got to be productive. The Lord wants us to exist for a reason. You see, the Lord has given the church opportunities, hasn't he? And so it is then that we need to use those opportunities. Look in verse 8. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. So therefore, he says, I've given you an open door. Now the question is this. Why would God give us an open door? Why did he give the church at Philadelphia an open door? Well, would he open the doors to the church that we might stay within the walls of a building? I think he opens the door for the intent of us going through it, don't you? Amen. In other words, when God gives us opportunities, he's now expecting us to arise to the occasion of that opportunity. God had given them an open door and no one could shut it. You know what that shows? That's the power of God, friend. God, if God opens the door, you can't shut it. Now, you can go through it, but you're not going to shut the door, and no one else is. Now, if God shuts the door, nobody's going to open it. That's the great power of God. And in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9, you'll recall that Paul said, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for there is a great and effectual door, and there are many adversaries. Oh, yes, no, we got adversaries. They don't want us to go through that door. But Paul said, hey, right here is an opportunity for me, and I want you to understand while I'm here, because there's an open door here, and we need to use that. What method would Paul use today if he were here on the earth? My answer to that is yes. Whatever method is effective, I believe Paul would have used it. Now, we've got some fishermen in here, and I love to fish also. A man sat down by me on the plane, and he made a mistake. He said, now, you excuse me. He said, I like to read about fishing. I said, fellow, you might sit by the wrong fellow, because we'll talk about fishing all the way over here. And so we did. We talked about fishing. But you know what? You know what kind of lure? You know what my best fishing lure is? Yes. The one that's catching the fish. So Someone said that's why the Lord chose fishermen to be apostles. They'd try anything to catch fish. I mean, you take some of that little stink bait that people use to try to catch those old Mississippi catfish. Make you not want to eat the fish after they catch them. But at the same time, people use that. Now, I'm not suggesting that we use any method that's unscriptural, friend. No, or we use gimmickry or we use anything. But God has given us open doors. And I'm grateful for the internet. I'm grateful for OABS, those who can watch it even now on OABS and the printed page and just all sorts of things that we have out here for us today. God has given us open doors. Over 6 billion people in the world. Over 6 billion people in the world. Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature." Friends, there's open doors for us in Russia. I tell you what, I appreciate the Lyons family more than I can tell you, and you know it as well as I, perhaps even better than I, but they're a dedicated couple. And they're working in hard circumstances and preaching the gospel. Someone says, "I'm going on mission trips." "Oh, you're going on vacation." I said, "Listen, I've been on vacation and I've been on mission trips and I know the difference." And I have an idea that Cliff doesn't think going up above the Arctic Circle is a mission trip. I'm sorry, is a vacation. He knows it's a mission trip. India. There are great opportunities for us in India. And Brother Jim realizes it. I think I read where he'd been over there, what, over 31 times maybe. Great opportunities for us in India. And Brother Jim, I tell them there's so many people in India, the only way to have privacy is to close your eyes. Because there are people everywhere, aren't there? And so there's opportunities, and we need more workers sound in the faith. Philippines. Not only that, I wish I had time to talk to you about China. That's opening up for us in some areas. Now, not to where you can just go in and just preach the gospel openly, but you can. You just can't tell them you're going to do that. Do like Brother Rice when they'd meet him at the border and say, "Now, you understand you cannot teach the gospel here in China." He said, "I understand." And then he taught the gospel. He didn't say he would not. He just understood. "I understand too." And so there are opportunities for us all around. Now, they had a little strength, but friends, they were spiritually useful. I think here is encouragement to all of us, brethren. They had a little strength, but God was commending them on that. You see, we may look at congregations and we think, "Boy, we're not many. We're just a few." But you know what? In the work that I see, many of the churches that support the mission works are the smaller congregations. Because some of the larger congregations, it's not true of all of them, and I'm far as large, I wish everybody were a Christian. But in some of the larger congregations, if we're not careful, we've just turned inward rather than reaching out. And yet, some of the smaller ones, so their strength. Friends, let us pray for open doors and then use them. I would not want to be misunderstood. I believe we ought to stand strong as horseradish for the truth, brethren. And I believe with my heart that I have tried to do that. I haven't always done necessarily the best job at it, maybe as I should have, using judgment when to write this or when not to write this. But one thing I know, brethren, and one of the speakers hit on it today, you know, it's somewhat positive just to be negative. You understand what I'm saying? Somehow, in our contending for the faith, have we gotten the idea that it is my job just to find something wrong? We tell the students, or I do at least, at the Memphis School of Preaching, gospel preaching is not goofing off all week and then getting up in the pulpit or sitting around on Saturday and think, "Well, now what's wrong with the church where I am?" And then preach about it on Sunday. That's not gospel preaching. There's a lot of good that the church can be doing, and the reason why we point out the error is to warn, no doubt, but also to correct and to go forward in the work of the Lord. Being sound in the faith means then that we're active and not just being opposed to some things. Now, I'm opposed, obviously, to some things. we all have to be. But there's a commendation given in chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "Thou hast a little strength, thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." They had proven themselves worthy. Friends, God expects us to keep His word. Hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast the form. What's that form? You men, you ever pour concrete? You know what a form is, don't you? It means a pattern. You know what it's going to look like after it's poured, if you pour it properly, because you've got a form. There is a form to sound words. Okay? So when I go and preach the gospel, or when you go and preach the gospel, in effect, we're going to know what the church is going to look like when we get through. We know what we're going to say because there is a form, there is a pattern. Now, we're not talking about Americanizing people. Church didn't start in America. It started in Jerusalem. Right? And so we're not interested in Americanizing the world. We're interested in trying to convert the world to Christ, taking Christ to the world. But there is a form. And they had not denied His name. In an ever-increasing anti-Christian society, it can be tempting not to confess the name of Christ. You see, it's not popular. Well, it wasn't popular in the first century. However, Matthew 10:32 and 33, Jesus said this, "He that confesseth me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. He that denieth me before men, him shall I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." You see, it's not always convenient to be a Christian, but it's always right. And whatever we do in word or deed, we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So friends, when I'm talking about being sound, I am saying that we've got to be sound in our words. But friends, we've got to be sound in our actions also, which means we are out evangelizing. We are out trying to convert others. And another thing that we have to remember in mission work, that is in our mission. And when I talk about mission work, that's what I'm talking about, our mission. Wherever, whether it's here in Muskogee or if it's in Mormosque or wherever it might be, is that God expects us to preach His word. He does not expect me to add anything to that seed to try to get it to do what it was not designed to do. Okay, now here's the point. Preachers, we get discouraged. Elders, we get discouraged. Members, we get discouraged. Brother McNutt used to tell us, "You're going to get as frustrated as a frog on the freeway with his hopper stuck." Now, that's frustration, isn't it? I have an idea our brother who's up in Iowa gets discouraged. I think he told me out there a moment ago, I don't know if he's still here or not, but he told me a moment ago they knocked on over 3,000 doors this past summer or whatever, did not get one Bible study out of 3,000-something doors. Well, that gets discouraging, doesn't it? But God told Ezekiel that He wanted Ezekiel to go and preach to some people, and He says, they're not going to hear. They're hard-headed. But notice what God said to Ezekiel. "I've made your head harder than theirs." And someone said, "Lord, give us hard-headed preachers." Not mule-headed now, but hard-headed in the sense that God wants these people told. You see, there's another productive purpose of our preaching the Word of God other than making them a Christian. God wants them to be a Christian more than you want them to be a Christian. God wants them saved more than you and I want them saved. But friends, if the seed does not germinate in them, it is not our responsibility. God wants them to be warned. Now, we are be held accountable if we don't warn. And so, therefore, yes, that means we take the gospel into the difficult areas. But we also take the gospel into the areas that are fertile and where they will receive it. But God didn't say, "Now, you just seek the places that want it." He said, "You seek the places where I tell you to go." And that's worldwide. And I have an idea that any time at various places throughout this world, it's either going to be in season or out of season. Right now, it's in season in India, isn't it? It's out of season in Iowa, Chicago, maybe in parts of Russia and other places. But God still wants us to preach the word there, doesn't he? And so, therefore, we have that responsibility. Now, there were enemies of the church at Philadelphia mentioned in verse 9. He says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." There were some there called the synagogue of Satan. Somebody came along and thought he originated the church of the devil. No, there's synagogue of Satan mentioned right there in the Bible, isn't it? I was joking with someone the other day, and they're talking about the church of the devil. I said, you know, my question to them is this: do they really believe they're the only ones going to hell? What do you do if you fall from grace out of the church of the devil? I wondered, of Satan's church. If you go to heaven, I guess. I don't know. So there's some dilemmas that they're bound to have. But here's the synagogue of Satan. But he promises them that he's going to be with them. But he uses the word Jew here, I believe, in a sense of metonymy. That is, they're not really Jews. He says, now, they are the synagogue of Satan. They call themselves Jews. But I believe that the word Jew here is used in the sense of metonymy as though they were God's people. You see, because previously the Jews were God's people in that sense that he had made a covenant with them. Now, they claim to be, if you will, God's people. But they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. It's like the word Jew is used in Romans 2, 28 and 29. But he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, and circumcision is that of the flesh. But he says he's a Jew who is one inwardly. What does he mean by that? He's using the word Jew in the sense of metonymy as a Christian, as chosen of God. And so I believe that's the way that is used here. They are not God's people, although they may claim to be. God's Jew today is not national Israel either. That's what we need to realize. But those who are in Christ, Galatians 3, 26 through 29, whether you're Jew or Gentile. Then he makes a promise to the church in 3 verses 10 through 11. He says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation or the trial which is coming upon all." I believe what he's saying is this: you just keep on keeping on. Oh, it's not easy. But when that temptation, that trial comes, remember, you're in my hands. I don't know, brethren. I don't have all the answers to all the problems that face us and the difficulties. But I know one thing: God is still God, no matter what. And I know in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And he says, "And they follow me." He says, "I know them." He goes on to say, "No man is able to pluck them out of my hand, for my Father, which giveth them me, is greater than all." So whatever difficulty it is facing life, whatever trial it may be, he's got the whole world in his hands. I like that song, used to be sung. He's got the whole world in his hands. Hadn't heard it in a long, long time. But I believe that we still need to be thinking that way. They and we, friends, can depend upon Christ. He would make them that overcome to be a pillar in the temple of his God, and they would no more go out. He would write upon them the name of his God, that is, of God. That would be ownership. God owns them. And he would write upon them the name of the city of his God, he said, which is New Jerusalem. That's citizenship. And he would write upon them Christ's new name. Friends, that would mean they would be sharing in the spiritual inheritance in Christ. Friends, have you ever thought about this? That in the church, we are joint heirs with Christ? Now, what does that mean? That means Christ is an heir, and that means you are an heir, and that means then you are joint heirs. Now, isn't that a wonderful blessing? That's a great blessing, isn't it? To be known of God. What a rich spiritual blessing it is then to be in God's family. To be in the church of Christ that we read about in the Bible. Then he exhorts them in verses 12 and verse number 13. As he had said that he would make them a pillar and so forth. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I like that phrase, he that hath an ear. Well, you'd think that's all of us. But then he'd say, he that hath an ear to hear. We need to have ears to hear. The idea is that we will heed. We will hold fast. And the church at Philippi then had been faithful, and they were admonished to hold fast. Friends, we need to hold fast. We need to renew our zeal. We need to renew our dedication in the service of the Lord. We need to realize that he, the one who is writing to us in his word, is the Holy One. He indeed then is the true one. He is the one that has the key of David. He is reliable, and we'll hold fast. And then let us use those open doors. You know, the end of the year is coming along. I encourage myself, we encourage elders everywhere, start thinking of opportunities now. Let's look, and let's start putting and planning, rather than working by management by crisis. That is, when a crisis occurs, we do something. One person said of a church up in Tennessee, he said, they make mistakes up there, but they just don't get in a hurry to do it. Well, let's don't work by management of crisis, but rather let's say, okay, now what are we going to be doing this next year, Lord willing? What are some open doors that God has given unto us? And let's start seeking for opportunities then. And if we start seeking, I believe more doors may start coming open for us as we reach out into the community about us, as we reach around the world, holding fast to that form of sound words. And just as Jesus would reward the church in Philadelphia, friends, he will reward the church today if we hold fast. May God help us, and may he be glorified through our efforts.